right. Well, we are ready to kick off our message today, continuing in our series called The Mount, on the Sermon on the Mount. And I need you to let three people know, God still loves you. All right? God still loves you. God still loves you. God still loves you. God still loves you. Yes, God still loves you. God still loves you. He still loves you. He saw what you did, and he still loves you, right? He loves you. God still loves you. He saw what you did. He saw what you did on the way to church and what you're going to do on the way out of the parking lot today, and he still loves you. And that's something I want us to have the perspective on today as we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason we're walking through this as a church is this is one of the, I think our culture needs this. I think this is one of the best ways to teach us how to be kingdom people in God's kingdom and inside the church and in our communities. And it's one of the most well-known, most famous, most influential sermons, sermons that Jesus has given, well-known, but also one of the hardest to obey because it goes against our natural inclination. Everything that we want to seek for comfort, Jesus is saying is wrong. It is everything we want in our flesh, Jesus is pushing against. It's shocking to our system. So as I've said every week, my prayer is as we continue into 2026 and we talk about and learn about and continue to abide in the Lord, that this would just be something for us to spark revival and it overflow in and through us into the streets, the highways, the hollers, and the hills, if you will, because I think that our nation and our world needs Jesus as always more than ever before, right? Every day, our world needs Jesus more, and we can be excited about that because we get to be a part of him working in and through us and building his kingdom in and through us. And so, what I want you to know today, I'm excited, we'll get to the point of it, but this is one of the things that we're going to talk about today, is one of the things that have divided families, divided churches, divided denominations, divided even nations themselves. And what Jesus is going to help us do today is he's going to have us learn about adultery, divorce, and the believer. Adultery, divorce, and the believer. So how many people today have been affected in any way, shape, or form in your family or a friend by adultery or and or divorce? Like, almost all of us, right? Like, it is 100% on that. All of us have this in common. This is something that is something that when I grew up, you didn't hear about it much, right? Now it seems to be more often than not, you do hear about it. So here's what I want to tell you today before we get in there and you tune out and say, oh, Lord, another church pastor standing up there talking about divorce. We are going to talk about divorce today. And I'm going to get to it again at the end. But most of the time when it comes to divorce and you hear a pastor talk, they're going to go to Malachi 2:16 when God says God hates divorce. But I want to ask you something. Where does it say God hates the divorcee? Because it doesn't. And this is what Jesus is teaching us today. He's going to teach us today what marriage is and why God's heart for divorce is that way, but it doesn't say that God hates the divorcee. So before you tune out today, I want you to know maybe that's your past. Maybe that's what you're walking through. Anytime I hear somebody talk about that and why somebody divorced can't be doing this or can't be doing that in the church, well, if you stepped out on your spouse, then yes, we need to have a conversation. But if your spouse stepped out on you, there's probably not a reason for you, if you've passed all the background checks, you've passed all the things that need to happen in the church, for you not to serve in the church. Like, for you not to serve with kids, or you not to serve with youth, like, that's it. But inside the church, if that word came there, you had to wear it like a scarlet letter, right? Like, that was one of the things growing up in church that I grew up with. Like, you couldn't do anything. Like, you could lead a prayer, but that's about it. You couldn't do anything else in the church. And we got to get past that thinking because that's not what Jesus is teaching us here. So, all of us knowing this, we're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be in the next two sections on that. And we're going to be talking about literally adultery and divorce. So it goes with that and how it interacts with you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. So if you've got your Bible today, we're going to go to Matthew 5. We're going to start in verse 27. Thank you, as always. Matthew 5. I didn't get a second one. I tried to say it again, so that way I got a second woo. But anyway, that being said, as we go there and we get to celebrate that, Matthew 5, we're going to be in verse 27. If you don't have a Bible, as always, I love to have my physical Bible. If you see mine, it's got written stuff all in it, and that's just one of those things I do, highlights and go back to it, and that's okay if you don't do that. We live in a digital world, I know, so you can follow along with us for free on our Vine Church app. Again, it's kind of our Swiss Army knife, and there'll be sermon notes in there that you can follow along with us and go back and look at. Email yourself, email a friend, all that crazy good stuff. But every week, our Vine production team and Zach Candler make sure that wherever you're watching around the world throughout the week, the scripture's on the screen for you. We try every time, right? We try. So that being said, we appreciate you. Even when we're looking for stuff, we appreciate you. So that being said, wherever you are, Have you ever just, hey, listen, I would say this. Anytime, something I got challenged with today in the Bible app Devo that I'm doing, is how often do we thank God for working through someone? How often do we praise God for working through someone? How often do we think that, and I'm terrible about it, I don't like being praised or the spotlight being on me or the lights being on me as they're literally on me. But I like to point to God in it. But sometimes we need to praise God for the people he has in our church and the people he's going to bring. So let's always make sure we're doing that in prayer. I digress. Talk amongst yourselves, but not really. So Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 27. If you're ready to receive the word God has for us, let's have an amen in God's house. And amen. And it says this. This is what Jesus said. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And then there are those four words I told you last week I want you to pay attention to all the way through in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you've got a Bible, maybe you like to highlight. If you're highlighting in the Bible app, maybe add a note. Every time you see this, look at what Jesus says. He says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But here are the four words. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown in hell, into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So ushers, come forward. We've got some eyes and hands to collect, and we're going to hope enough of us can see to get each other out. Yeah, lock the doors. We're going to hope enough of us can see each other to get out, and if we do, somebody can open some car doors. Like, imagine if that was it. Yeah, unless we get $10,000, this is what's happening, church. Imagine if that's how we lived. How crazy would that be? This isn't what Jesus is saying. We're not collecting eyeballs and hands. Really quick, when we go to the Old Testament, this is important. The right hand is the hand of strength. When it talks about God, God holds us by his righteous what? Right hand. Where is Jesus sitting at? The right or the left of God? The right hand. So this is what Jesus is getting. He's not literally telling us to gouge our eyes out. He's helping us understand what we're walking through when this happens. And we're going to talk more about the eyes and hands here in a minute. And hint, I'm going to ask you a question. That's the answer to it in a little bit. But eyes and hands in a minute. And he's not telling us to literally do that. He's talking about the seventh commandment when we talk about adultery. He's talking about the first commandment, not to put another God before me, and the 10th commandment, and coveting your neighbor's wife or coveting things that your neighbor has. So he's kind of expanding this to help us understand that it's not the actual physical act that's the problem. It's the spiritual deficiency that leads to the act that causes the problem. Remember, he is saying that you and I have to hunger and thirst for him. Now, let's talk about the penalty, because maybe you don't know the penalty in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 22 gives a penalty in the Old Testament for adultery, and it was supposed to be stoning to the man and woman both caught in it. Remember when Jesus, the woman in adultery, who do they bring? Do they bring the man and the woman or just the woman? The woman, right? Because it's probably the religious leader that was sleeping with her, and he, the one who threw her out there, but we won't open that wound. That's what Jesus spoke against them. The woman at the well, who was caught in adultery. Did he get mad at her for doing it, or did he say, has anybody condemned you for your sin? He said, go and sin no more after that. No one had talked to her about that. So what Jesus is saying 100% is if you've lusted after a woman with your eyes or lusted after something in this world with your eyes and hands, you might as well be stoned. Now, stoning, we think of it like the lottery, if you will. I guess Hunger Games in New World, but the lottery where they stone people. Like, literally, sometimes it wouldn't be that. They would, like, take the people outside of the city gate and push a stone off on top of them and just, like, why, yeah, like, yeah, it's bad stuff. Like, Wiley got, like, just flat. Like, that's it. That's a hard thing to live by. So Jesus is reminding us of that, and he's saying, hey, there's something better, though, that I'm bringing you, because this isn't a matter of the act. It's a matter of your heart. He's going to keep going back to that. What is the position of your heart? What is it that your heart seeks? Because here's the thing. What you treasure, he says, in your heart will be what you seek, right? But you see, when you treasure something in your heart and you seek it, what does seeking require? Feeling or seeing? Seeing. When you see something, though, and you keep seeing it, it leads to action with your hands. Kind of like when you get a new car and it's that one color, it's a red car, you just got a brand new red car because you didn't see any other red cars. What do you see every time you go down the street? It's a red car. Like, how do they have my car? Like, what in the world? I see my car everywhere now. Like, that's how it goes. So Jesus is helping us understand that. So really quickly, church, I already gave the answer. What two things did Jesus say to cut off? Your eyes and what else? Your hand. Jesus is teaching us to be ruthless with our eyes because it will lead to action. I want you to go in your Bible really quick to the first book of the Bible. You can stay in Matthew 5 if you don't want to flip there. Praise God, we get to put things on the screen. But go back to the fall of man and Adam and Eve. And Genesis 3, verse 6 says this, church. When the woman, what? Saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for giving wisdom, she saw it and she took it. What she saw led to action. She didn't guard her eyes. Satan knew that her and Adam could not have their eyes guarded and said, hey, you can have all of this, but this one tree, right? And he just kept bringing her back to that tree time and time again. And finally, her and Adam, it led to action. It says this. She took some and ate it. And then what does she do? She gives some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. What they saw, they pursued. And it was the thing that God told them not to do. You got your Bible? Man, we're playing Bible drill today. I'm excited. If you want to get to James chapter 1, this is James, the brother of Jesus, who didn't believe Jesus was who he says he was until he was resurrected. But let's just be real. He thought he was a lunatic. If your brother said that he was Jesus, would you believe it? No, right? Unless you named him Jesus, which would be better, and it would be Jesus, and it would be a good time. So that being said, wherever you are, no, you wouldn't either until he was resurrected. But this is what James says about it, and he expands upon it even more, which is great, in verse 13 to 15. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire. They see it, and they are enticed. Then after that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. They see it. They can't get it out of their mind. It's like an earworm. It's done, made a nest. Here's the thing. And it leads to action. Did Jesus say that you can't look or can't touch? No. He said, know what you're looking to before you touch it. And I want you to look to me. See, it's not a problem when you see something. It's when it has a little nest and the bird makes a little nest up there and it won't let go. That's when the issue becomes leading and enticing you and dragging you away to sin that has one destination, death. Church, we call this self-denial. When Jesus says we are to pick up our cross daily and follow him, this is what he is pointing to. We have to be ruthless with this. And oftentimes in the church, you talk about this to men and talk about porn addiction. But I'm just going to be real with you. It's all of us in social media, isn't it? It's all of us in wanting that thing your neighbor just got because it ain't fair they got it first. Or that person that got promoted over you because it ain't fair. Like, you keep looking to the things of this world, and Jesus is saying, stop looking at the things of this world, because if you chase those, it'll only bring death and shoot you straight to hell, because that's what you choose over him. Instead, choose him to have eternal life. See, what Satan did at Adam and Eve is he changed their addiction. See, they were addicted to meeting God every day. And before you get upset with you, maybe you struggled with addiction, I want to let you know God still loves you, because the truth is all of us have an addiction to something. Sometimes it's food, sometimes it's money, sometimes it's relationships that fail, sometimes it's anything but Jesus. And may we always be addicted to Jesus. That's the only addiction, that's the only hit that never runs dry. That's the only hit that always satisfies. But I will tell you, Satan changed Adam and Eve's addiction to that tree over meeting with God in the cool of the day. When we think about this, I shared this the other week with King David when it comes to this. So Jesus said, gouge out your eye, cut off your hand. We've heard about in the garden, we hear how Adam and Eve's eyes and hands led them to sin. James is saying, hey, that sin starts in your mind and it can go away. And it's in your heart, goes to your mind, and can make you see and go chase it. But King David, if you ever read 2 Samuel, what's great is it just chugs along. 2 Samuel is great. David's doing great things. And you get to 2 Samuel 11, and it grieves me every time. Because it says in the first verse, when the kings were off to war, David stays home. The man who's killed his tens of thousands, who slayed giants, who killed bears and lions from sheep, when he's supposed to be this great warrior, he stays home. And what does he do when he stays home? He starts looking for something to satisfy. He finds Bathsheba, and he thinks that it will satisfy. But did it just stop with him having adultery with Bathsheba? No, he kills Uriah, one of his best warriors. He makes sure that he goes to the front lines to die. One of his friends, he kills him. He gets her pregnant, and that's why he tries to kill him. Then he's confronted by Nathan, and all of a sudden he thinks that it's somebody else, and Nathan says, hey, that one who is an unjust king is you. You're the one who has taken away and taken something that's not yours. But then it also leads to a baby dying. But here's the goodness of God. When David repents, God redeems it. When David repents of his sin, confesses and turns from his sin, God redeems it so much so that him and Bathsheba make the wisest man that's ever lived, Solomon. And King Solomon then leads on down the line to Jesus, our king. So don't think you're irredeemable. Don't think that what you've done to mess up is something God can't redeem, but it starts with confession and repentance. Maybe right now your eyes and hands have been leading you somewhere they shouldn't. Confess and repent it. Lay it down to Jesus. Trust him with that. Because here's the truth of the matter. In our human nature, we like to go right up into the line, right? How far can I get and get away with it? Like, how far, it's going to hit us all today. How many miles above the speed limit can I go without getting a ticket? How close can I get from the red light changing before I get caught? We all do it. You can say what you want to. We all do. Jesus is saying, don't treat sin that way. Don't even entertain it, because it'll drag you away. And in a moment, do you think Adam and Eve in a moment thought, man, I wish I wouldn't have ate from that tree. I had it good. But instead, I could not get my eyes off of the wrong thing. And the beauty of that is, when we do that and we flee from sin that only leads to death, we get to keep our eyes and hands. We get to serve people with them, right? But we also get to show them what clean hands and hearts look like, and that it is possible. I just talked about addiction a second ago. Most of the time, we don't want to talk about addiction, do we? But we are all addicted to something. The endless feed is what most of us are addicted to. I'm not saying it's wrong. Jesus can use it. Don't get mad. I mean, we all have an addiction. So before we put that person down whose addiction shows up different than ours, understand, as I said earlier, may our addiction always be Jesus. And that's what we can show them. The real addiction that brings life. The only thing that satisfies. Now, Jesus goes in deeper when he talks about adultery and talks about divorce. And so let's go back to Matthew 5, and we got two more verses there, verse 31 and 32. Jesus is going to tell us about grounds for divorce, and then we're going to get a little bit deeper in Matthew to see what he means by that and what he was explaining through that. So it says this in verse 31. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. There's those four words, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is one that the church hangs on a lot of time too, and is used as a bludgeon because we don't understand what Jesus is saying. So when we look at this, what Jesus is really giving us is he gives an ideal, but he lives in the real. Does Jesus say you can't get divorced? I don't see that in there. Now, he's going to talk about what that means here in a minute, Matthew 19, but I don't see that. Jesus said this is the grounds by which you can be divorced, and we're going to talk about it, about adultery and why he is using that, and in the time we live in, what that means. But what Jesus is really truly giving is a picture of what real marriage looks like. Real marriage, sticking together, right? Those vows that you get. Like nowadays when people do it, everybody writes their vows, which is great now, but sometimes they do want to do the traditional vows. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they add to it, which is great. There's nothing wrong with that. But if Jesus isn't in it, you're missing it. Paul writes it beautifully in Ephesians 5. What is marriage supposed to look like? Jesus Christ and his church. It is a picture of that. And before you think that it has to be perfect, I don't know about you, but there's only one perfect person in Jesus Christ in the church when it comes to that picture, right? And it sure ain't the church, because I'm part of it. And so we are defined by perfection, but we are not perfection, right? Like we will be made perfect when we see him face to face on the other side of eternity. But what he is showing for you and I is that marriage is a real covenant. It's a real covenant. And it's something that we shouldn't take lightly. Doesn't mean that divorce doesn't happen, but it's something that it grieves God for that. Not the Holy Spirit, sorry, but it grieves God. Divorce grieves God. And yes, God hates divorce, but he doesn't hate the divorcee, as we keep saying. If you've ever gone through premarital counseling with me, I say it to you this way, and you've heard me say it before. What God brings you together for in marriage is to do something through you to becoming one that he couldn't do through you separately. The best example of that is a baby. Say what you want to do, but it still takes a man and a woman to make a baby. And you got to come together to do that. Okay? That's the easiest, most real tangible thing. But what that means is you have to be God's best together to live out God's best as one. And if you're not God's best together, then there's no point in being together. And that's the truth of the matter. And this is what Jesus unpacks even more. If you've got your Bible, continue with me. You're going to stay in the book of Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 19 because some Pharisees try to trip him up from what he just said on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 19, verse 7 through 8, it says this about them. The Pharisees come to Jesus and ask this question to him. Why then, they ask, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because what, church? Your what? Hearts were hard. But look what Jesus says. But it was not this way from the beginning. Right? Adam and Eve, leave and cleave, all the way from the beginning, united as one. Was not this way from the beginning. Permissible because their hearts were hard. Now, if you go in the New Testament, you can even see in the Old Testament, there are grounds, as we just said, Jesus didn't say you can't get divorced. Don't beat yourself up for that if that's what you've walked through. There's nothing in there that says that. Paul even says, we went through 1 Corinthians, and we talked about how to thrive in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 7, like verse 13 or 12, verse 13, I think, he says that if you have a spouse who is unwilling to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have an unbelieving spouse, it is grounds for divorce. That's fine. Where we get the kind of, you hear the evenly yoked and unevenly yoked, and later in the New Testament when we talk about that, that's fine. But let me make this very clear today, because I just said, remember, you are supposed to be God's what together? God's best. Everybody screamed best. Y'all missed it. I had to turn the microphone off. Best. That's what it was. God's best. If you are in abuse, are you being in God's best? No. Do you think God wants you to stay in abuse for sake of a piece of paper? Uh-uh. Hear me out when I say that. I'm not telling you today that you can't get divorced, that if you're in some type of abuse. So just understand that. But I do want you to understand why God's heart about divorce, why he hates divorce itself, and why it's such a big deal to him. I want you to think about it. It's the complete opposite of who God is, isn't it? God is not a separator. He's a reconciler. He brings two together, right? That's what God does. That is why when Jesus goes to the cross and God has to turn his back on his son for our sin, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time ever, the Trinity has been split for a moment for us because Jesus, fully God, fully man, dies for us. And for the first time, a divorce has been felt by God himself in the flesh for us in Jesus, who then reconciles us back to him, who were divorced from him in Genesis 3, dying for our sin. See, sin is a divorcing factor. It is a separator. It is the thing that makes us be divided and separated from God. So God does not like that. He hates that because he wants to be reconciled to us. A great example throughout the Old Testament, and even Jesus says in the New Testament when he teaches, he calls them an adulterous generation. In other words, they are chasing the things of this world. They always wanted him to perform a sign. Show us you're the Messiah. Even on the cross itself, when they offer him the vinegar, right? They say, he's calling Elijah. Let's see if he comes down. He could forgive sins, but he can't even save himself from the cross. Do you understand? Us being divorced from God is not what he created us to be in. In the Old Testament, one of the best books of that is Hosea. You don't know it really quickly. Hosea, which means salvation or deliverer itself. He has this wife. Her name's Gomer. Probably know a Gomer. We're in the South. Last name, Powell. Anyway, that being said, a Gomer for all of us. So Gomer is a prostitute. God calls Hosea to marry Gomer because he is saying, Israel, you have prostituted yourself to the world instead of following me. And you are my treasured and special possession. You are committing adultery against me. And so do that. And so Hosea and Gomer lived happily ever after. Not. Gomer steps out on him. Leave. Now this prophet, this man of God, this pastor, if you will, this preacher, now all of a sudden his wife leaves him. And he's probably just like, fine, I didn't want to see her anymore anyway. But what does God do? Hey, go back and get her. He never stopped pursuing her. It's a picture of God for you and me. He never stops pursuing you and me, no matter what. As long as there's a breath in us, there's a chance for reconciliation. There's a chance for redemption. Because those of us who are in Christ Jesus are fully redeemed already. We just can't see it fully until we get to heaven. But there are those searching for it even here and now. See, the divorce Jesus is talking about isn't this piece of paper that's real expensive that we see on yard signs on the way to the store, cheap divorces. He's talking about an eternal divorce. Revelation 19 talks about the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's one of my favorite scriptures in Revelation, and it talks about the wedding supper of the Lamb. In verse 9, it says that only those who are invited will attend. See, the cross and the empty tomb is the invitation, church. We just have to decide what to do with it. Will we stay divorced in our sin? Will we stay separated in our sin? Will we keep trying to seek the things of this world? Or will we see that it's all been satisfied in Christ and Christ alone and his perfect sinless life for us in spite of us, giving us righteousness to be able to even come into the presence of God, his dying on the cross, covering us with his blood, being our eternal atoning sacrifice once and for all, forever, be able to sit at God's table and then rising again on the third day so that you and I can have life and life to the full and have conversation with God now. See, God still loved. The most famous verse in the Bible reminds us of that. John 3:16-17 says this, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's what God came for. God's not mad at you for what you did. He sent his son. He's already taken his madness, his anger, his wrath out on him. See, the wedding invitation's there. What are you going to do with it? There's only two responses. You can RSVP yes and trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you've done that today, church, praise God for that. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have it all together. And know that God still loves you in spite of you because you are fully known by him. But if you check no, you keep chasing the things of this world, I promise you, it'll fail you. It could be a simple bomb drop away, can it? A fire away, a ran red light array. Personally, in my, a drunk driver away, going down. What will you choose? Will you keep choosing this world? Or will you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do not let your heart be hardened to him. That is what divorces you from him. You are chasing the things of this world. Instead, open your heart up to him and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so right now, with every head bow and every eye closed, we're about to say a prayer, and it's a prayer of faith. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And here at the Vine Church, everybody prays out loud together. Nobody prays alone. So with every head bow and every eye closed right now, I'm going to ask you to repeat the words of this prayer of faith out loud after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserved, paid the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, for the first time you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You are no longer pursuing the things of this world, but you are pursuing him wholly as your Lord and Savior and trusting him with your eternity, knowing that him alone leads to everlasting life. If this is the first time you have trusted him as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If that's you, if you're watching online, you can raise your hand. If you're listening throughout the week, and shoot us a message on all of our social media, inside of our app, all that crazy good stuff. The reason we want to do that is because for you, not only to celebrate this decision with you, this is a starting block of your eternity, not the finish line as we always talk about. But here's the thing. You grow to be exactly who Jesus created you to be inside the local church, and we want to get you connected to a local church near you. For the rest of us, you can go ahead and stand up and look up. We're going to have the ushers come down to get some eyeballs and hands. I'm just kidding. We aren't. But knowing that, how about we praise Jesus and give him the worship that he is worthy of? Because we ain't got to be gouging out our eyes and cutting off hands and cutting off feet and all that crazy good stuff. We can know that God still loves us. Let's worship together.
Coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm bound, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, till you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. No
for all that he has done for us, and we can give him more than a hand. We can give him an eye, right? Two hands, right? Still got your left eye, which is my bad eye, so that's great for me. So that being said, we can give him not only our hands and our eyes, but when we give him our heart, we get to show the world him. We can say, hey, man, I was screwed up. I was the prodigal chasing the things of this world, but man, he welcomed me back home. Church, that's the best thing we can offer the world right now. The world's searching. They're searching. They're just waiting for someone to show him to them, and you and I get to be those workers in the harvest that is plentiful. I hope you have a great week. We'd love to see your smiling face next week. We're going to have a special gathering here, but we're going to still continue to go into Sermon on the Mount in the next few weeks, and then we're going to be at Easter to be praying that up, church, because it's coming real soon this year, early this year, right? So we can't wait to see your smiling face. Hope you have a great week, and always be reminded, God hates sin, but not the sinner.